Message for today, titled, The Promise of the Spirit, goes along very well with what Kenzie just sang. The Promise of the Spirit. The passage of Scripture for today is John chapter 14. Instead of reading verses 15 through 18, I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. I'm going to mention verse 12 in my sermon, so I want to read that one to go along with the rest. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 18. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So right now, what is today? April 21st. We are in a transition period between the resurrection and the ascension. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. What a wonderful event that is. The most important event that we celebrated, that we remember. Because his resurrection is what guarantees our resurrection. He is the first fruits from the dead. And because he lives, we live now, but we will live forever. Well, between his resurrection and the ascension, when he went back to heaven, Jesus spent those 40 days with his disciples on numerous occasions, and Acts chapter 1 tells us that during that 40 days, he taught them about things concerning the kingdom of God. And before Jesus ascended, in fact, the very day that he ascended, just moments before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus repeated the promise from John chapter 14 that we just read. He told them in Acts chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me, he said. I told you about this, and I'm reminding you again of what is important, what you need. You see, Jesus knew that the success of his church is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He knew that it's dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that it cannot succeed. His kingdom cannot grow and cannot thrive without the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of Acts 1, he told his apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He is our power. He is our strength. Whatever we need in order to do the will of God in our life, it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The problem was in the Old Testament, we didn't have power. The people had no power to keep his commandments, to live for God. And it's not as if it was a plan B and God suddenly came up with this idea that, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll give them my spirit. That'll be the solution. It was to see that we needed him. We need his power to live in us in order to live the life that pleases God. So today is the first of three messages leading up to Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday would be, of course, the 50th day after resurrection, which will be May the 19th. It's interesting in the book of Acts, which is a fascinating history of the early church and how the gospel spread from Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, like Jesus said it would do in Acts chapter 1, you find years, maybe even decades, a long time later, in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is going through on his third missionary journey is when this happens. He comes into a city called Ephesus, where he comes across some disciples there, and he asks them the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered him and said, "We have not even so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So we need to make sure that we know that there is a Holy Spirit and what His role is in our lives. So I want to look at five facts about the Holy Spirit. This is not everything that's contained in John chapter 14, the verses that we read, but these are five things that we can learn about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Jesus there said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." So the Spirit was given in response to the prayer of Jesus. Notice in verse 16 how we see the whole Trinity there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 16, Jesus speaking, "I will pray," so there's the Son, "I will pray the Father," there's the Father, "and He will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth," which is the Holy Spirit. So we see all three parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that one verse. So just some things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an it. He is not a force. He is not an attribute of God. He is not just a certain way of thinking. He is a person. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Consider Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So we see the Trinity, our baptism. When we baptize somebody, that's what we say. And it confirms our belief in the Trinity. We don't understand it. It's beyond understanding, I believe, in this life, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet it is taught in the Bible. So we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. He is a gift. We can't earn Him. We don't deserve Him. He is a gift. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people, Peter, the people were convicted in their hearts, and they said, "What should we do?" And that's when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So He is a gift. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So the Holy Spirit is a gift. He is the supreme gift, and He's also the gift giver. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes everything that we need for salvation and godly living. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Second thing about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. It's not, like I said earlier, it's not a second thought. It's not a plan B. It's not that God is scrambling to come up with a second plan. He was promised in the Old Testament. Consider the very first two verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep." And it says there in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there. The world at that time was without form. It was void. It was chaos. It was a mess. It was not organized. It was not beautiful. And so the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters there was longing to bring order out of chaos and wanting to bring light out of darkness. And isn't that what He does in our lives? He brings order out of chaos. He brings light out of darkness. He brings us out of the darkness into the light. The Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36 is one of the clearest Old Testament verses promising the Holy Spirit in the new covenant that was to come through Jesus Christ. Ezekiel writes God speaking to Ezekiel. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God knew from the beginning that He wanted to live in His people, not just among His people, but He wanted to live in His people. That heart of stone there that He was going to take out of us is a stubborn heart. It's a rebellious heart. It's a heart that is very difficult to move and to be filled with compassion and love. But He takes that heart out of us and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft, a heart that is tender, a heart that is movable and sensitive, a heart that is alive unto God. Aren't you glad for a new heart that God gives us? A brand new heart. For the first time, God says, you will want to obey me, long to obey me, and be able by my grace and my spirit to obey me and to serve me. That's what was missing. But we had to see that we needed Him. We had to see that we needed God to live in us. The book of Joel, chapter 2, this is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, verse 28 and 29. Joel writes this, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. See, if the Spirit of God is not in your life, it's not because God doesn't want to give Him. If the Spirit of God is not in somebody's life, it's because they have rejected Him or at best been ignorant of Him. God wants to live inside of every man, woman, boy, and girl through His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. Third, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. This is very important. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. They're one and the same. Jesus in our passage said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He had just said that I am going to the Father. But He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand, Jesus speaking, says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in. Now clearly Jesus in the flesh cannot live inside of our hearts. So He does that through the Holy Spirit. He comes in. Jesus in this passage, when He's saying, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Jesus is essentially saying, I have been your helper. But God will send another helper. Now, if you look at the original language, the word that is used there that is translated as helper, other translations may say comforter, other translations may say counselor, but that Greek word that is used there is the Greek word parakletos, and it means this. It means one who pleads for another before a judge. What does that put you in mind of? Somebody who's pleading for somebody else before a judge. It's like an attorney, isn't it? It's like a lawyer. It's a counsel for defense or an advocate. I have somebody speaking on my behalf. I have somebody advocating for me. John, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John that we're reading today, also wrote the letter of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Jesus is saying in John 14, "I will pray the Father and He will send you another helper, another advocate, another parakletos." And it's the same word as used in 1 John 2, 1. We have an advocate. We have somebody speaking on our behalf before the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. So the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Several names in one verse are used for the Holy Spirit. First, he says, you're in the Spirit. That's one name. If indeed the Spirit of God, two names, lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's three names, he is not his. So that's all three of those names are used interchangeably for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes Christ real to us. You see, Jesus' work on the cross, what He did there at Calvary, will have no impact on our lives without the Holy Spirit. We'll see that more next week when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, how He draws us to God to begin with and convicts us. And He is vital in our salvation. What Jesus has done for us on the cross, you might say, is the objective work of God. But we also need the subjective work of God. What can Christ do in us? What can He do through us? And that is the Holy Spirit living in us. The Spirit applies all the benefits of the cross and the resurrection to our lives, becomes part of our lives, is integral and integrated in our lives. Interesting thing about the Holy Spirit, which we'll see in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. He doesn't put the spotlight on Himself. He doesn't say, "Hey, look at me." Jesus said He takes from what is mine and makes it known to you. He speaks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus. You may think of Him as the shy member of the Trinity. He's always working behind the scenes, unseen. He's not for show. He's not about Himself. He's about Jesus. He reminds us of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said. He leads us into all truth, which is Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not talk about Himself, but He talks about Jesus. So someone who is constantly talking about the Holy Spirit may not actually be filled with the Holy Spirit if he's constantly talking about himself, because the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. Maybe the most Spirit-filled person in the church is not the one who talks about the Spirit the most, but the one who loves Jesus most sincerely. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ. If the Holy Spirit is in your life and filled your life, then Jesus will be the subject. He is what it's all about, to know Him and to make Him known. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Number four, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus said there, He says there in verse 17 of John 14, "The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." That's almost pretty obvious what He's talking about, isn't it? The Spirit of truth. The world can't see him. It doesn't know him, does not recognize him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, Jesus walked with them, but Jesus did not live in them. Oh, his principles and his teachings were living in them, but he himself was not living in them because he was in the flesh. He was in a body at that time. In verse 12, when Jesus said, "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do," we think, how in the world is that possible? Jesus did the greatest things anybody ever walked the face of the earth did. How can we do greater things than that? Well, Jesus, while he was on earth in that physical body, was limited in time and place. If he was in Jerusalem, he could not be in Bethsaida. If he was in Capernaum, he couldn't be in Nazareth. Why? Because the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. But now the Spirit of Christ has been poured out. Now the Holy Spirit has been given, and he can be everywhere at once. He is here in this church and the church down the road. The churches in Warsaw, the churches across the state of Kentucky, and across America, and across the world. He is everywhere all at once by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's just as real here in this church, in this sanctuary, as anywhere else in the world. He is alive and present through the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us. You know, the mystery of the gospel and salvation and how God was going to bring people to salvation was a mystery. The Bible talks about for generations that it was a mystery, that even the angels longed to see the things which Jesus said, which you see, but were not able to see them. The holy men of old, they could see things in a distance, the prophet, but they couldn't fully understand it. It's a mystery. In Colossians 1:27, Paul writes this, "What are the riches of the glory of this mystery?" What's the mystery all about? What's the riches of the glory of this mystery? He says, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's it. The mystery of the gospel hidden from generations is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, first there is Christ for you. He died for our sins and rose the third day. But second is Christ in you. See, there must be a work done in our life. It must be applied. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it comes through Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can now live a holy, righteous life because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the power that we need. And then fifth and finally, the Holy Spirit is with us forever. Jesus said, "He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." See, Jesus was only in one place at a time, and his life was short-lived. He died as a young man, 33 years old. But he said, "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. It's to your advantage that I go away." So he went away. He went to heaven, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us. And he's with us forever. If you think about Matthew 28:20, Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus commanded his apostles to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now imagine these apostles. They're hearing Jesus is about to leave them. He's already told them, "I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to rise on the third day," and he says, "After that, I'm going to be with you a little while. You'll see me for a little while, and then you won't see me." They're probably getting anxious in their hearts, like, "How can we do this without you, Jesus?" But he said right before he ascended to heaven, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It would make no sense unless it's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth is with us and in us forever to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." He is with us forever. The Holy Spirit is your constant companion, your constant, continuous guide. Our response just needs to be full surrender to His leadership. Say, "Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours." We need to take the illustration of driving a car. When we drive our car, we like to be in control, don't we? I mean, I know where I'm going. I can take the right turns. I can go the right directions. And I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And then we invite Jesus to be our companion. Well, guess what? Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, wants to tell us which way to go. He wants to give us direction. He wants to give us advice. But we still want to be in control. And we may say, "Okay, well, Jesus, you can drive the car, and I'll just be a passenger." And that doesn't work very well either, because we have a tendency to tell Jesus where to drive the car. And then we say, "Well, okay, I'll get in the back seat and let you drive." But then you know what they say about backseat drivers. We still want to interfere with where the car is going. The only thing that's going to work in this illustration is that we get out of the car, we go around to the back, we open the trunk, and we get in, we give the keys to Jesus and say, "You drive the car." Full surrender. "Lord, you take me where I need to go." And the Holy Spirit, oh, He will not direct us wrong. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He will correct us when we go astray. He will even intercede for us. Sometimes we don't even know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed. Sometimes we don't even know, can't even voice our prayers. We just cry out, "Oh God, help me." And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Let's give Him full control. There's a song in our hymnal called, "Is Your All on the Altar?" Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only have rest and be perfectly blessed as you yield Him your body and soul. Is your all on the altar? That's the question. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We need Him. We need to surrender to Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank You that You did not leave us orphans, but You have come to us. You have moved in. You have taken up lodging. And Lord, help us to just learn to submit to Your leadership. Say, "Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Drive me. Make me what You want me to be." Oh God, may we surrender to the fullness of Your Spirit and find the true life, the life more abundant that You have for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.